Please remain standing. Let's pray. Father, you are full of glory and of grace to your people. We open wide our hearts to you to receive good things from your hand as you proclaim your word to us tonight and strengthen us through the promise of the Lord's Supper. Father, be with us in our worship tonight. Help us to set our hearts on things above. Free us, Lord, from distractions and cares that would keep us from receiving your word. And Lord, help us to grow. Help us to grow in our faith and holiness and in our usefulness to you, that we would do those good works that you have prepared in advance until that day when our Savior returns. May we be faithful on that day. So Lord, be with us and bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As it is a Lord's Supper service this evening, we have our sermon a little bit earlier. We're going to have a New Testament reading first, and then the sermon text from Psalm 136. First, scripture reading from Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to the end. Romans 8, starting at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then if you would want to turn with me to Psalm 136 to follow along our sermon text. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever, and Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever, and gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever, a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which you have given to us, inspired by your Spirit, full of truth and power for our lives. Father, we pray that by the same Spirit who has inspired this passage, that your Spirit would work in our hearts to illuminate them, to receive it from you, that we would receive it with conviction and desire to live in obedience. Father, bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We explain repetition in the Bible saying God only repeats things of importance. So we ought to pay attention to repeated phrases because it's far more likely that it's important than it's the case that God would be wasting words. God doesn't waste any words. In this case, we're on high alert for importance, not just because 26 verses of Psalm 136 include the same second half. But if we zoom out and consider patterns of the Old Testament, we see that this phrase is repeated even more often than in this place. It's essentially the declaration made by the Levitical chorus in such places as Ezra 3, 10 and 11. I'll read it quickly for you. It says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel." If you read 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you would find another half dozen times where the Levitical priest used that song, that chorus, that chant in some aspect of giving praise to God. But this priestly expression is deeply embedded in the songs of all Old Testament believers by virtue of its appearance in the Psalms. For example, in Psalm 100, which might be one of your favorite Psalms, it's one of mine. It has that note in verse 4, "Give thanks," before it ends in verse 5, saying, "The Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever." Accordingly, it's the opening line to Psalm 106. "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Psalm 107, same opening verse. Psalm 118, it's repeated the first four verses in some form. But we don't always appreciate what is beautiful and meaningful about the frequent repeat of a single phrase. Therefore, this expression can be lost on us by the sheer number of times that we encounter it in Psalm 136. One year for Thanksgiving, my sisters and I found ourselves all in one place about 1,000 miles from our parents who live in Colorado. So we did a sibling Thanksgiving celebration that year, along with a couple of friends of my younger sister. Our humble surrounding was a tiny cabin that just barely had indoor plumbing. It's just a little bit below the standard of a typical family Thanksgiving, which would have full turkey, the sides and pies, and indoor plumbing as well. However, given what we were lacking on that occasion, I propose that we make up for it with a lively antiphonal reading of Psalm 136. I was in seminary at the time, and this idea made a lot of sense to me. And I explained that I would read the first half of each verse, and my sisters and the two friends would read the second half as they carried on the work of the Aaronic priesthood in our new covenant family on a rustic Thanksgiving retreat. Now, the psalm began just as I had hoped, with all of the girls giving a lively, "For his steadfast love endures forever," for the first five verses. The next five, we all noticed the fatigue setting in as my Levitical chorus kept giving the appropriate response, but without the same gusto as before. And by verse 15, by verse 20, by verse 26, my antiphonal response from the ladies was down to a little bit more than a mumble. I got the impression they didn't find this Thanksgiving liturgy quite as engaging as I had thought it would be. But not to be defeated by my exuberance, I take it up here in this Thanksgiving season, since it's one of the great Thanksgiving texts in the Bible. And even that repeated phrase, I think, deserves consideration for why the Holy Spirit included it exactly 26 times in as many verses. It's a song of thanksgiving, not just for another year of material provision and health, the sorts of things that everyone is quick to give thanks for, but it's a wonderfully crafted expression of gratitude for God himself. God is the subject, after all, in every single verse, or it's a verse that carries on something about God from the previous verse. In other words, every verse in this is about God. And through this, we see that we also have a song of thanks that we can give to God for his great works in creation and redemption and in his continuing provision for us. So that's what we're going to look at as we dig a little deeper into Psalm 136. First, thanks for creation. It doesn't actually start immediately with creation. It starts out with giving thanks to God, identifying him by his titles, the Lord, the God of gods, the Lord of lords. It reminds us of God's majesty, that he is unique among the objects of man's worship. He alone is worthy of our thanks. But in verse 4, it sets the theme for the whole psalm, to him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. The psalm is laid out to celebrate God and his great works. In some people's outlook in religion, they see God as being distant or remote, hard to reach. But that's not the picture of God here. In this psalm, God is active and present, working in this world, especially entering into the messy world on our behalf. Our God is an active God and a powerful God. And in his works of coming to us, which are before any initiative on our part to reach him. So the story of God's great works begins with creation. Our God is powerful to speak the heavens and the earth into place, and he's wise enough to order the whole cosmos so it all works together and continues and sustains life. But God's creative work is also the explanation for why we exist. God is prior to us. We exist to acknowledge his existence and his purpose. God has created us in his image. He's put eternity into our hearts so that our restless hearts would only find rest in getting to know our Maker. Now, I'm loading a little bit more theology into verses 5 to 9 than is there on the surface, but I think this is a helpful way of thinking about creation in the Bible. It's more than just a notation that God is the one who made all this, a kind of corrective to naturalistic evolution. The biblical idea of creation is not only that, it's also about the character of God. It's about his wisdom and power and purpose. It also places us in relation to God, so that we see his majesty and his justice, and we see that we are finite. In fact, we realize that we are needy sinners before such a God as this. This is good to teach our children, to be honest. It's good to remind ourselves that this is all wrapped up in our understanding of creation. Why else would it figure so centrally to this psalm? So the first among the great wonders of our God, which is deserving of our thanks, is the great wonder of his handiwork in creation. He made the sun and the moon. He made the stars and the earth, and he made us. But the psalm then moves on to consider how we ought to give thanks for his mighty acts of salvation. So that's the next part here. Thanks for redemption. Start with me at verse 10. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. The Psalms love to recount the events of the Exodus out of Egypt. It shows up in a lot of the Psalms, actually. Why do so many Psalms speak about the Exodus? Well, for one, the Exodus is the birth of the nation of Israel, as they were brought out of Egypt and into the land of God's promise. And for that matter, it was the fulfillment of what God had promised to the fathers beforehand, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You can find several times where God says, you're going to be held captive in another nation and I will bring you out. See, God kept his word. He showed his faithfulness and made them into a great people in the land. Before they were oppressed slaves living under the heavy hand of Pharaoh, but through the Exodus they were set free and guided by God's hand into the land he gave them to possess. I think the Exodus is also celebrated because of the countless ways that God clearly acted for his people. God acted for his people in speaking to them through Moses and Aaron. God acted for his people with the 10 plagues, kept them safe. He allowed them to leave the land through his protection, kept them safe passing through the Red Sea. There's a lot of great ways that you see very specifically God doing mighty works for his people in the Exodus. The recitation of the Exodus was intended to give each new generation of Israelites an identity in these events. You remember how when Israelite families, the families of Israel, would celebrate the Passover, how they were to do it? They were to dress up, put on their travel clothes, hold onto a walking stick, put on their belt, which apparently they would not normally wear during a big meal like that. And they would eat things to symbolize the experience of the Exodus. That same mood of finding themselves in the Exodus story is the theme of songs of worship in the Psalter, such as here. Now, I know some of you were with your families recently for a big holiday celebration. Does your family have an origin story that you remember together? Are there stories about how your mom and dad or your grandmother and grandfather somehow formed a family? Or is your origin story a story about a harrowing journey of immigration to the United States from a distant land? Or is your origin story about serving in the military or taking a job or honoring a family commitment to find a new chapter of life opening up? In families, these kind of stories gives us identity. Now, I ask these questions not to say that the miracle of the Exodus is equivalent to any of those stories that we tell in our families, but I'm showing that we're conscious of a life story or a family story to explain how we got here. And the Bible also teaches us to think that way about ourselves, to understand who we are by knowing who we are in relation to God and what he has done. In all the buzz these days about personal identity, this is something for Christians to keep in mind. Our most bedrock identity is who we are in relation to God and in relation to what he has done. See that taught here in these verses about the Exodus, and there's a principle that's carried through in all of the scriptures where we learn about what God has done for us. Well, at this point in verse 16, there's a shift from the events of the Exodus now to the time in the wilderness. Look at verse 16 and following. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It smashes together decades and decades of different events, wandering in the wilderness, the conquest of the land, the possession of the land, into just a few verses here. It's a huge summary. For us, it all feels a little bit foreign. It mentions these figures that we know almost nothing about. I mean, Sihon, the Amorite, or Og, the Bashanite. We know just about nothing apart from the fact they tried to stand in the way of Israel, but God gave the Israelites the victory in overcoming them and being able to pass into the land. But this was still a recent enough memory for the Old Testament people of Israel that it drew to mind all the times that the Lord had sustained them and blessed them, demonstrating his steadfast love. This is a good time to talk about that word, steadfast love. In the Hebrew, it's the word hesed. Older translations would use words like mercy or loving kindness, although in the ESV, steadfast love. Whatever the translation exactly, the context is always highlighting the covenant faithfulness of God to his people. It's a love rooted in eternal grace, which God heaps upon his people because he is faithful. He is faithful to his people. In Christ, we see hesed, God's steadfast love expressed most clearly. For God's favor always rested upon his own provision for the sin of his people, so that his people could come near to him because of what he has done to make it possible to atone for their sins. Jesus came to show God's steadfast love, but securing that love through his own work, through becoming that sacrifice himself, by his death at the cross and his fulfillment of all righteousness. As he explained it the night before he was betrayed and gathered the disciples together, the bread and the cup that we will together share in a few moments, that bread and the cup proclaim the new covenant in him. That is, God's perfect hesed, steadfast love for his people. And now that the covenant has been established in Christ through his life, death, and resurrection, we can be certain God's covenant faithfulness to us will endure until our Savior returns. So we're struck here with the breadth of what is implied in God's hesed covenant love. And it's not just that that love has been made known to God's people in the past, it continues to be made known to us today. So third point, thanks for God's continuing provision for us. Look at verses 23 to 25. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now those verses should jump out at you because the psalm has been surveying the praiseworthy character and mighty deeds of God from the time of creation through the Exodus and the time of wandering through the wilderness and possessing the land. But the conclusion here puts us in the story as well. Us. Everyone who is reciting this psalm or meditating on this psalm. Among the great wonders of God is that he remembered and rescued us. That's good for Old Testament believers to reflect upon. It's good for us in light of all that we know and in light of what Christ has done for us. We can reflect on God has remembered us and rescued us as a reflection of that Hesed love. And even now, every time we sit down to eat, we see evidence of God's steadfast love that endures forever. It says in verse 25. Think on that next time you grab a hoagie wawa. A wawa hoagie. How did I mix it up? Our God has done all these things, and he continues to do these things in relation to us. For if he's so acted in the past and continued to act up to the present day, he will be faithful to continue his faithfulness until the very last day, until the day of eternity. See, there's something inherently spiritual about taking a moment to be grateful. It's a wonderful thing that we still have something like Thanksgiving in this country that otherwise is so materialistic, and there's no Thanksgiving at all most of the time, but to stop and to give thanks. But it's a spiritual act. To state the obvious, you're venturing into the territory of spirituality depending on the things that you're giving thanks for. And unless you're a brute beast, you don't stop with just food and relative health. But you stop to realize that God has given these things. He's given us himself. He's given us his word. He's delivered us from sin and death. He's adopted us as his children, and he confirms his promises to us in the testimony of his indwelling spirit. He gives us new life and a new nature. And he shows his providential care for us and for all his people. He hears and answers prayer, and he's advancing his kingdom in this day, sending forth the gospel, gathering his people into his invisible and visible church. Praise and thank our God, from whom all blessings flow. But it's not just the gifts, but the acknowledged giver that makes it a spiritual act to give thanks. Our infinitely eternal, powerful, wise God is not just a cosmic explanation. He is a personal, loving, faithful God who is the source of every good gift enumerated here and a million others as well. That's Hesed love. That's God's covenant faithfulness. Not all of our neighbors know God as the source of enduring steadfast love. This struck me recently when a former neighbor named Sally posted on Facebook that she and her husband had just moved into a beautiful new house, a house that they wanted to acknowledge had been given to them. I'm not joking when I say this, had been given to them by crypto. Yes, that digital currency that's currently in the news for reports of fraud and other kinds of financial problems. And my former neighbor Sally was acknowledging that it was crypto that had provided this house for them, and they wanted to go further and commend their preferred crypto market to everyone that they knew. This is a good time to give the disclaimer. I'm not qualified to give financial advice about investments, crypto, or otherwise. If you want information on how to invest your money, talk to someone who knows that better than me. But I am qualified and responsible as a pastor to remind you, crypto is not a God of steadfast love. Neither is gold, neither are bonds, neither is real estate. You could add to that list all the things that people treasure most in life: health, fame, accomplishments, education, happiness. None of those things are a God of steadfast love. It is the distinct purpose of God's revealed will in the scripture to strip away our confidence in these substitute gods, these false gods, to anchor us in the reality of the living God's covenant faithfulness in Christ. And that's certainly the point of Psalm 136 for us today. We give thanks to God and celebrate his mighty works because of his enduring steadfast love for his people in all ages, including to us. Verse 26, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. After this holiday, this Thanksgiving holiday season, it's a good time to take stock of what characterizes Christian thanksgiving, the kind of thanksgiving of which it says in 1 Thessalonians that we ought to give thanks for all things at all times. And not surprisingly, it exceeds categories of food and health, although that might be a good start given these obvious blessings. But our thanks is not complete until it's aware of the God who's blessed us and the covenant faithfulness that is celebrated in this psalm. It's a faithfulness that we know in Christ. And hopefully it's also our testimony to this world that there is a God in heaven who is so worthy of our thanks. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you for your faithful, steadfast love to your people. Lord, we marvel in what we see of your character and what you've made. We read of your mighty works. But most of all, we see that faithful, steadfast love in Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us and even now cares for us as our good shepherd. And no one will snatch us from his hand. Indeed, he will keep us safe until the day of his own return. So, Lord, remind us of your faithfulness that we may bless and praise you, our faithful God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.